also he'll preach God's word. Brother Dave?
All right, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Loy. Ta-da. I enjoyed those kids. Weren't they good? Boy, you guys did a good job. I watched them in practice. I was here a little earlier in their practice, and it came off perfect. I mean, it was really good. I don't know how they do that. I wish I could do that even in preaching, huh? You practice a little bit, and you come out, and sometimes you make a mistake from time to time. For example, I was at a church this past week, and I was preaching, and I was in a section, and I was reading, and for some reason, a couple pages blew over. And I'm given an illustration. I'm looking down at my thing. I go down to that verse and start reading the verses, and I had the illustrations in my mind of what I want to say, and I'm thinking, how am I going to make that match up with what I'm reading? Because on the wrong page. So finally somebody said, I think you lost the verse. Oh, thank you. So we make mistakes too sometimes. I also appreciate the fact of your prayer request. I'm thankful that the 1 Corinthians tells us, 10:13, that there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, but God's faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Well, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to what? Bear it. Bear it. So when trials and tribulations come, and they do, mark it down, they come to all of us. It's good to have a God who knows the beginning from the end, as your pastor brought out. And my wife and I, Betsy, have now been in ministry for a long time, but in full-time ministry since probably around 1979, went off to Bible college and spent 4 years preparing, and then about a year and a half on deputation, and we were in Scotland for 18 years, and then also now we've been in Canada for 14 years. We're doing church planting ministry. Church planting ministry is no different than Victory Baptist Church. This is a church that's being planted in this area. You've now got your seed bed here. You've got your roots, you've got foundation, you've got people coming, you have a national pastor, and you're indigenous. I understand that the building is even pretty much paid for. That is a blessing. That's a real blessing. We're grateful for that, to hear that. And that's what we desire to see happen in Canada. Our goal is in Canada to see a building built or established, which we have. And by God's grace, 2 years ago, we paid our building off there. But now we're looking for the indigenous side of a self-supporting pastor. We don't have a mortgage to pay, which was a big chunk of our budget. And as a missionary, my funds are underwritten by churches that support us through prayer and financial giving. So they did not have that burden on themselves to take care of our needs. That was the work of a missionary, in a sense. But so now we're able to take some of that money that was used for the mortgage to put aside toward taking on a pastor. And that's been our prayer probably for about the last year or so, year and a half, that God would give us a young couple to come and work with us there in Tecumseh, Ontario. I was going to share some slides or a video with you, but here's another. You ever make a dumb mistake? Anybody make dumb mistakes? No? I'll put some hands on this. You guys are okay. By the way, my wife, we're independent, fundamental, separated Baptists, but we're not separated because my wife sits on one side. And I just sat there, my wife got over there. So we really do get along. We're in bad shape if we don't. But we're just so thankful that sometimes you make mistakes along the way. And I think my mistakes over the years have sometimes come back to bite me, but also I've learned from them. I've learned from them throughout the course of our years as well. But it's really good to be able to be here this morning to share a little bit of the work. Oh, I was going to say, I got off track. You ever do that? Anybody get off track? I am. Okay. You folks are, these guys are all perfect over here. No hands over here. You guys over here are in trouble, right? We were at a church in Philadelphia on Wednesday night, and then we spoke on a Friday night. That a men's do on a Friday evening. And I had a different suit. I had brought two suits along, and I had my DVD that I show in my coat pocket. We were staying at the pastor's house, and he put us in a room, and I told my wife, you got everything? Yep, got everything. Load the car up. We're about three-quarters of the way up this way. Philadelphia. She says, did you get the stuff off from the back of the door? I said, no, I thought you got the stuff at the back of the door. No, you got the stuff. So my other suit with my video and an extra shirt and a pair of pants or something are there. But fortunately, the pastor's son lives in Coopersburg or Center Valley, so he's going to come up, and my wife's sister and brother-in-law live in Coopersburg. So that's where we're going after the services today, to spend the night there for a couple of days. But we've been out on the road on furlough now for, I guess it was December, Christmas Day we left, didn't we? Christmas after the service on a Sunday. We've been down to Indianapolis and Missouri, Ohio, Connecticut last week, a couple weeks when they had that big storm, we were there on that Sunday. And then Philadelphia, now here, and then out to Pittsburgh for a couple of meetings in Ohio. We have four children, for those of you who do not know us. I have a son who's in ministry in Indianapolis, and they have five children. And then we have a daughter who's a widow. Her husband sadly passed away about 6 years ago through a drowning accident. She has three children. And then we have another daughter, Christy. She lives in Missouri, St. Louis, Missouri, just outside of, or near Six Flags. Her and her husband have two boys. And then our youngest son, Kevin, they got married a couple of years ago, or a year and a half ago, I guess. And they have a little boy who's 7 months, Henrik. We don't have Henry. Anybody name a kid that you have no relationship? Where'd you get that name from, right? Well, he does follow the Detroit Red Wings. And Henrik Zetterberg is the captain of their team. He said, man, I really like that guy. So I'm going to name my first boy Henrik. We got Henrik now. And he's 7 months old, 30 inches tall. He's going to be a big one. Kevin, our pitch, he's on our prayer card, which are very old. We did the unfortunate thing of buying about a million of those things, not thinking anybody's ever going to change. My wife and I are exactly the same. We've not aged at all, except in numbers, I think. But Kevin is like here now. He's like 6'2 and married. You know, he's working there. But they're in Columbus, Ohio. We're going to be out there. Then we got a couple more meetings in Indianapolis, then back to Ontario. Ontario is an interesting place. It's the largest, one of the largest territories, as it might be, or province. They call them provinces in Canada. Canada's the second largest country in the world, area-wise. It's, I don't know, in the 30s, I think, population. Who wants to live in the tundra, right? Way up north, except the Eskimos. They don't like to be called Eskimos, but the Inuits way up north. But it's beautiful. I mean, we've really enjoyed ourselves. Very high in Catholicism, very strong in Catholic belief there. About 48% of the folks there are Catholic. And it's a very prosperous. We actually have to go north to get to America. How do you do that? Well, if you look at a map of Canada, there's a peninsula that comes around just from Lake St. Clair and Lake Erie. It comes just underneath Toronto, or underneath Detroit. So we're about 20 minutes from the bridge to go north to get to America in that area. And it's a very industrial area. They've had car manufacturing. They make one of the Minis, I think the Plymouth or Chrysler Mini van was made there. So the people are doing fairly well. So they're quite busy, those who do not know the Lord, on Sundays. Come on out to church. The kids have said, come on to church. Come on to church. And we do that. We knock on doors or give someone a track and invite them out to the services. Well, you know, Sunday I go, nice summertime, go boating, or we're doing this, that, the other thing, or it's my day off, or I get to work and make double time. So they have all these excuses. So to get folks out, it's like pulling wisdom teeth sometimes. So basically, our goal is to get the gospel to them, which it should be, really, isn't it? Do you ever think about this? Church is really for believers. It's really for believers. We compel them to come in, but church is really for believers. We're to go out in the highways and byways and hedges and compel them to come in, but we're actually to take the gospel to them, hopefully see them saved, encourage them out to be baptized and join the local church, and that's what one of our real goals are. I'll just share just a couple prayer requests with you for those who pray for our ministry. We have a couple of new couples coming. We're small in number. We're about 13, on a 14 maybe on a real good Sunday. We had a couple more families come. We had two families leave with six each. That hurts. You know, you lose half your congregation. It hurts sometimes. So they had left, but we had two other couples, two older folks that had left, have now come back. They've come back to our church. They were just looking for something different, and they found that grass is not greener on the other side. And they came back because we hopefully just stay by the stuff, conservative in our practices, and preach the words. The center of our pulpit ministry is the Word of God. So they have come back, so we're thankful for that, but we are praying for some younger couples with young people and children. And we have a nice little building, nice little area. So we do some door knocking. It's not the only means of visitation, but it is a means. Of course, as you go, witness as you go. Keep a track with you. You have a witness. If you've been saved, you've got a testimony of how you got saved. Say, I can't memorize that Romans road. It's too long. I get mixed up. I get on the wrong road sometimes. Well, you have a testimony. You know, we all have testimonies. How you got saved, you can share that. And at the grocery store or wherever it might be, leave your testimony. And that's what we need. We need prayer for ourselves as we are going along that direction. We have a young man in our church now. He's from Iraq, and his parents were Catholic, Roman Catholic, and they came to America under Saddam Hussein was really ruling the roost, and it was kind of hard for all people, but especially those who are of the Roman Catholic or, quote, Christian, they call themselves Christian faith. So they came to Jordan, and then after about 8 months, they got a visa to come to Canada. His mom and dad, and he was actually watching a television show. I don't know if it was one of the creation evolution programs, where creation, of course, was being taught against evolution. And he was a pothead. He used to smoke lots of pot, I guess. He's now 35, intelligent, went to university. But he was listening, Kent Hovind, I think the name was, some years ago. And I don't agree, by the way, if I mention a name, I don't always endorse everybody that I speak of. But he was a real strong, he was called the dinosaur guy, I think. But got saved. He listened to his ministry and came to know the Lord as a Savior. And he said, you need to find an independent Baptist church to go to. And he drove by ours and said, I think I'll try that one. And he's been there. He joined the church. I had a chance to baptize him. And he makes ukuleles and guitars from scratch. So he's really a neat guy to have in the church, to have all that wisdom and knowledge. But we're praying for him because he's praying for his parents. His parents are Catholic, sweet people. We've been to their home a number of times. We actually went to Jerusalem. Kind of was a little envious of that. They went to Jerusalem with a church trip. And when they came back, they said, look what we got. We got tattoos of the cross on our wrists. This is like a lady in her 60s, early 60s. They say, hey, we got tattoos of the cross on our wrist. That's really neat. I said, you know the Christ of the cross, you know? That's the important thing. Just to have a symbol does not make you a Christian, but they thought that was kind of interesting. But that's the Yusuf family. They had another older couple come, and they were like in their mid-70s, I guess, and they had been saved. They were looking for a church to go to, and Murray and Sharon, how do you pronounce your last name? Tuffelmeyer. That's a good name there. You remember that name, right? Tuffelmeyer. Just a sweet couple, but they had never really been discipled. The wife had been saved for a while, but he was kind of the black sheep of the family for a long time, and he got saved. Not under our ministry, but he came to know the Lord. But he'd never been baptized. Now, there may be some of you who've never been scripturally baptized. This is a big, he's like 80, 74, but he's big, and he's a heavy fella. And he said, Pastor, I really need to be baptized, but I'm really afraid of water. And I thought to myself, I'm really afraid of baptizing you. You're a big guy, right? You know, I'm going to lose him. I just got a new knee about a year in October, and we have a baptistry. We built a baptistry at our church. They didn't have one. We built one. And so I had Sam Yusuf, the Iraqi fellow. I said, get these waders on, Sam. I said, every time I put those waders on, I dump somebody down, all the water sucks in the waders. They're like, why bother, right? So he put the waders on, and I got in there with my trousers, and we went in and baptized Murray, and that was a blessing. Some of the pictures, by the way, are in that book. If you see a fellow that's like shell shock, that's Murray, and Sam and I are in the baptistry. But take a look at the book in the back in the foyer. You do get a little bit of an idea of what the ministry is, some of the people, and some of the areas. We are able to support three missionaries through our church, not a whole lot, but we have three fellows, one in Wales and two in Canada. So that's an encouragement to us and to the folks. All right, well, we'll have time. We're going to be here this afternoon yet. I'm looking forward to our lunchtime meal. That'll be great. I mean, I always like to eat. It's a Baptist church. You like to eat at the Baptist church. And I saw what some of you folks were bringing in. My wife was upstairs. She said, that's pretty good. So we'll be here for that. If you have any questions at all, like I said, we're here to be an encouragement to you, to try to be a blessing. It kind of works out in a nice way, because while your pastor didn't say to pray for him this morning. He's too... He don't want to say that. But pray for your pastor. He's still got this cold. Pray that he keeps it to himself. Don't just sort of wave. Hey, pastor, wave. Don't, no shaking of hands. But so I'm able to hopefully fill in for him a little bit today and save his throat. I don't know what it's like to get a tickle in the throat or have a cold. It's not very pleasant sometimes. All right, I'm going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture this morning as we look at God's Word. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. I just want to look at one verse there. And then we're going to look at a couple aspects, different variation, not variation, but different aspects of being a Christian. Some of the songs that were chosen this morning were apropos to the message. I'm adopted, I'm a child of the King. Some of it's just wonderful, wonderful little songs, courses. By the way, we use the same books that you have here, Majesty Hymns and the song book. And on Sunday night, we have favorites as well. And I can almost guarantee when someone raises their hand, I almost know that number because it's their favorite, and we sing them just like you folks did here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is an encouragement. Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation to the church for the most part. He gets down to verse 17, a verse you're probably familiar with, and it's a verse that I believe is one that when you understand that you are now different, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you are a different person than you were before you were saved. You live in the same shell, the same body, and that one day will be given a new body, but you have a new spirit, a new way of thinking. You've been renewed. It says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, that means they're saved. By the way, when he uses the word man, it means man, woman, boy, or girl who really knows the Lord. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, creation, the idea. He's made anew. It says, old things are passed away. It's a continual action. They're going. When you got saved, all your closets and skeletons and things that you shouldn't do did not all of a sudden you wake up one morning and find, oh, they're all gone. I'm glad for that. No, you look at them, and they're still in the closet. You had to get rid of them. And he says, and behold, all things are becoming or become new. Have you noticed that in your life? Some things that become new in your life. You know, we can understand that physically. When you get older, you know, for men especially, you know, things pass away like our hair, right? Things become new like it changes gray. You know, these are things that happen, and we can understand that physically. But spiritually, we're talking primarily spiritually. This is what it's all about. Why? Because God's a spirit, isn't he? And we worship God in spirit and in truth. So spiritually, in the real soul of your being, the soul of the person who you really are inside, he's talking about. These things brings about a change. Change is not a very good word today, anyway, is it? People don't want to change. If things are going apropos, yeah, just things are going pretty good. I don't want to change anything. But God calls us that these will happen. And sometimes it's hard. You see someone who says they're a Christian, and for the life of me, you try to think, I don't think they're really saved. They just don't act like it. I don't see any change in their heart. Now, God sees the heart. We can't be... By the way, I used to be an inspector. For 11 and a half years, I worked at a spring company down in Hatfield, checking springs and measuring stuff. And so I'm used to, like, nitpicking sometimes to look at things to see if it's right or if it's not quite right. And sometimes as a pastor, a missionary pastor, or even just as a Christian, you see someone else who claims to be a Christian and say, boy, there's no evidence, there's no fruit in their life. There ought to be some changes that take place to be a demonstration that something's going on inside. And by the way, whether you're 90 years old, I met a man here, 90, just going to be 90 soon, or maybe even older, some of you, I don't know, or you're young, 6 years old or 7 years old, change can take place because God is molding you into the person that he wants you to be like Jesus, or to be conformed to his image. So we're going to look at some things tonight, this morning, about the various aspects of a Christian, and we'll pray first and ask the Lord's blessing upon the service. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, it is quick and powerful. It's sharper than that two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder, even soul and spirit. It gets down deep. Lord, we can try to persuade people by our speech or by our mannerisms, but Lord, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit and the quickness and the power of the Word of God that brings about change in our lives. And Lord, none of us have arrived. We're all working towards that end. But Lord, we need to be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. We need to put forth the right foot each day and say, Lord, help me today. Help me to have victory over sin. And Lord, give me joy in my heart and a spirit of desire to serve you wholeheartedly, to love you with all my heart, mind, and soul, and to love my neighbor as myself, Lord, those two great commandments. And Lord, this ought to be our object every day, not just on Sunday or a midweek service or a special event at the church, but at work or at home or at school, wherever it may be, because we're ultimately seeking to please you. And you watch it. You see what's going on, Lord. So that's a very important to understand, too. So bless our time this morning, especially, Lord, if there are any here who have not given their lives to Christ. Lord, in a way of service or surrender, maybe even here for salvation this morning. I don't know the hearts of these folks. You do. So maybe someone here just been playing to be a Christian. It's easy to put on a facade or a costume or just to act like we're supposed to act because we know what we're to be by way of other people. But deep down, we know that we've never really surrendered our hearts to Christ. So Lord, you can do that work this morning. Well, thank you for this in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. First aspect that I'd like to consider is that we are a child in relationship. We all, if you know the Lord, are adopted children. Our adopted children. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, by receiving him into your heart and life, surrendering your heart to him, bending your knee as we sang, bow the knee to him, then we are part of his family. My father passed away when I was a teenager. I mentioned my mom was born in Satterton, and my dad was born in Birmingham, Alabama. So on either side of the Dixie line, I'm okay, right? But they met in Pensacola, Florida during World War II, got married. They moved back to Pennsylvania. My dad had rheumatic fever as a young boy in the cold weather like this. It's not good if you have a bad heart. So we moved to St. Petersburg, Florida when I was a lad. We were down there 6 years. And then, like happens in so many homes, there was a divorce. Their parents separated. My dad remarried. My mom got mad at God and moved back up north with my brother and I. I was out of church for quite a long time. But the Lord knew that I had made a profession of faith younger, but out of church, out of mind, out of sight. I was not living for the Lord, but I knew in my heart that I was saved. And if you're part of a family, the Father knows who his children are. And God knows who you are. And he'll not leave you to flounder forever. He'll bring you back. He'll either chastise you or bring you back or take you home to heaven. That's just what a father would do that loves his child. And he loved me, and he put me with the right mate for life, my wife, Betsy. And we've been married 46 years, so we're not quite to 50, but we're working on it. And very, very fruitful years. You could do the same. Stories to tell, right? Stories to tell the nation. Well, we can tell lots of stories. We'll not go there this morning. But we're adopted. We're part of a relationship. And as my Heavenly Father, he loves me. He cares for me. He knows my upsittings and downsittings. And he knows all about me. He knows all about you. I'm glad that he's keeping a watchful eye over me. When we're traveling right now, my daughter, I Googled this stuff, right? And I got these printout maps that the ink runs out. And you think, try to draw the line. But my daughter says, here's my GPS. Oh, man, that's really neat. The new cars have it already built in, right? You just push it where you want to go, and it talks to you, like Siri on your iPads or whatever. Turn left at this place. And to get here, some of these places, without that, we'd still be out there driving around calling, hey, Pastor Loy, how do I get there? So they keeps an eye on you and keeps you on the right track, the right path to get to your destination. And my Heavenly Father will do that, just that for you and for I this morning, myself. He's watching us. And when we go down the road, he says, I'll let him get to the cul-de-sac, let him get to the dead end, figure out that was the wrong path to take. And they'll think, well, that was just another school of hard knocks, you know, that I had to learn. And then God will turn me around and get me going right. But as you read the Word of God, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It will direct us. Because God doesn't want us to go astray. He wants us to stay on the straight and narrow. I like what it says in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 especially. This is something, because of my relationship to God as a son, your relationship this morning to God as a son, you can pray to him. We'll see that in a minute. But I have a Heavenly Father. As I mentioned, my dad died when I was young, but my Heavenly Father never dies. He always was and always will be. And he knows me by name. He knows everything about me more than my physical father could ever know. And that's reassuring. It's scary at times, though, because he knows my heart, my thoughts. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner, verse 1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You ever feel that way? Why don't people like me anymore? Well, it's because you don't do the things you used to do. This past year, I graduated in 1966, and that would, if you figured out, that would have been our 50th anniversary from graduation. And I looked on Facebook, and some of my old cronies, the guys I used to run with, when I was a kid, I wasn't in church as a teenager. As I said, we moved back to Pennsylvania, my parents were, I lived in the pool room, that's where I lived. In the pool room, I was in the marching band and just wasn't living for the Lord, just living for self. And a lot of the guys I used to hang around with, I saw them on Facebook and they're looking forward to, let's talk about the good old days. Well, they really weren't so good old days. As a Christian, you look back. I'm not going to reminisce on that stuff. And some of them have not been saved. I wish I could have gone back to witness, but it was, you know, from Canada just for that special trip on, I think it was over Thanksgiving they had it. I couldn't make it. But I talked to some of them by messenger on the web. But a lot of them have never changed. They're still lost, and they're still living in the past like that. But it says, hath bestowed upon that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I like that. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to become a child of God. You are already a child of God because we're adopted as family. Death not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, that's the Lord Jesus, the rapture, he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a gift. What a gift that God has given. What a great love that the world may see in us a changed image, an image of one that represents our family. Some of these kids, you look at them and you look at their parents, they look like mom and dad. And our family the same way. Think, well, he's got so-and-so's nose and so-and-so's ears. You know, we take on the physical attributes of our parents, even sometimes their mannerisms, and they're good or bad. The mannerism that you and I as believers this morning should take on, and this is, boy, do we try to instill this into the people in Canada, the new believers and the people that come, to be like, don't follow me, I'm going to mess up. Follow me as I follow Christ. If I do something right the way Christ would, take that as an example. Because you and I can't physically see Jesus this morning. He's not physically to watch. He's in the Word. And those who follow his Word will exemplify the character of who Jesus is. So we do follow those. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We follow those who are following Christ, but ultimately we look to the Word of God. But when we'll see him one day, what a day that'll be. But we understand today that we're in that relationship with the Father because we're his children. Secondly, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it says that we're called to be saints. Saints in separation. Here again is that word change, separation. Some people, and I know I've struggled with it in the past, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. They like to be in church because it's a feel-good factor. I come here, I feel better about myself today, but then they get back in the world sometimes, men or women, or boys and girls going to school, some of them, and they're with their peers, and they don't want to look odd or be odd, so they just sort of go with the flow. And if it's bad language or bad TV programs or, you know, just doing things that are not right, so that they don't look like the odd one out and they're ostracized from their peers and friends, they just sort of go along with it. And you know what? It's fun to do sometimes because there's pleasure of sin for a season. And you and I, sadly, we still have our flesh. Wouldn't it be nice that when we got saved, the flesh would just disappear? I don't mean our physical flesh. I mean our spiritual flesh. Because flesh, sin is exceedingly sinful. And our flesh, it's fun. It's fun to sin. For the flesh, there's a satisfaction, but it's temporary. And it's not glorifying to God, and it decays the body and the spiritual side of man, and it's going to ruin your testimony. And we'll see in a minute, sometimes we have to put that off. That's not to be part of a believer. Therefore, there's separation involved. And Paul said, in Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You don't have to wait to be, I would say Satanized. That's not right. Is it canonized? I guess they canonize people, right? What the church would do, that you'd have to do a good work or a miracle, and then the church would hocus pocus, and now you're a saint. We're already a saint. If you know Christ this morning, you're a saint. Put that on an application sometime and get some eyebrows look turned up. You know, you're what? A saint? Yeah, David Saint McCrory. What's that saint mean? Well, I'm a saint. Okay. Yeah, sit right over there. We'll talk to you after a little bit. Get another part of the interview. 2 Corinthians, we use that all the time. In chapter 6, tells that we're to be separate, saith the Lord. Don't be among them. Touch not the unclean thing and so forth. You do not want to hurt yourself, and God does not want you to be hurt. And there are things in this old world, Canada, there's lots of them, and I know I've lived in America a long time too, that are not helpful to believers. And we have to separate from some things. Even here's one thing, it's even hard. Sometimes we've even had to separate from other churches
and Christians, because the church as a whole might be going a direction that is different than what we believe the Bible teaches. We have that in Canada quite a bit. The charismatic movement, that grows by leaps and bounds. I mean, they got the drums and the guitars. And, you know, by the way, instruments are just wonderful in their proper use, with the proper music, the proper setting. But most of the time, when I was a kid, going to the sock hops, so I can say that, but maybe some of you remember the sock hops, or, you know, or Dick Clark and the thing. You know, all those old music things and the dancing and pubs and all that sort of, the things that the world does, sadly, some churches in Canada, probably here too, they try to mix the two. We'll just put some Jesus words with it and make it okay. And it's just not glorifying to God. And it's sad, and we find that we fight that a little bit in Canada, because those who, some that we have seen saved, or some have come to us recently saved, they've never been able to discern the difference. And as a believer, one of the aspects of a believer is not only that I'm a child of God and in relationship, but also I'm called to be a saint in my separation. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't do good stuff, like hunting. I like to hunt. I prayed for your pastor. Matter of fact, when I prayed, he got a deer. I think it happened that way. I don't know. It was that way. He was on Facebook. He said, "Hey, I'm in a tree and I'm looking." I said, "Well, Loy, I'll pray for you." I said, I just make him believe my brain, right? "Ah, I think a deer's coming down there. I'll pray for it." And I just said, "Lord, Loy would really like some deer meat. Could you not just send him just even a little Bambi, a little deer? You don't have to have horns. You don't eat the horns, you know." And about an hour later, he said, "I got one." I would think it was something like that. It was close to that. It wasn't far away. "See, I got one." I said, "Good." I said, "Nah." And then he was out again. I said, "I'll pray for again. What do you want this time?" We're kidding, yeah? So maybe a 10-pointer put on the wall. But he didn't get one. I guess we were too greedy. But so there's some things that you can do. But now, if Lloyd says, "You know, I'm going to go out hunting on Sunday." Can you hunt on Sunday in Pennsylvania? You can't hunt. Okay, not for deer. But there's things that you can do on Sunday. Go bowling or fishing or hunting or, you know, watch football or something. It's not wrong to do that stuff. But when you make that a priority in your life on a regular basis over forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, because you'd rather do that, that's more fun than coming to church, then there's a problem. And as a person grows, and this is what we try to help our folks in Canada, as a person grows and matures, then we see, they say, "You know, I enjoy that, but I'd rather be in church. I'd rather be studying the Bible. I'd rather go witnessing. I'd rather be doing some of the other things. But Pastor, when you're off, we'll go hunting together, or we'll go fishing together, or we'll do this, that, and the other thing." When the priority falls in its right place. So, but separation is very important. The word separation, saint, and so forth, come from that word hagios. It means to separate under sacred use, to be set apart for God. Even this building. I remember when you folks began to build this building, got the property and started building. I got sort of updates on it. And it's a beautiful building. This is called Victory Baptist Church. That's the name of the building, but really the church is who? Us, right? Church of the people. And this building is made of wood, brick and mortar, plastic, whatever you have going on. And that's all it is. And if you had a fire, it would all burn up. It would mean nothing. But it's been set aside. You could actually, if you sold the building, it could be used for a dance hall. It could be used for a library. It could be used for a workout gym. And it would work just fine because it's a building. But because the church has bought this and decided this is going to be a place where we're going to worship God. We're going to call it something special. We're going to treat it special because it's set aside for God's purpose. So when you're in the church, you don't run. You don't draw on the walls. You clean, you pick up, you drop, you pick it up, you clean things, you make it. Because if you went to God's house in heaven, would you take your shoes off or be careful? No, don't take your shoes off. But you'd be careful with it because it's God's house. And even though it's brick and mortar, we treat things differently. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to separate from some things that will hurt our things, except for coffee. Right? The Bible does say liver. You don't have to eat liver because I separate from that. Or in Scotland, it was haggis and the thing. But we should take care of our bodies. They belong to the Lord. And you know, sometimes they wear out. You get new knees or eyes or backs But God, as we read in John, we're going to get a new body one day. Boy, what a blessing that will be. So we have a new relationship by way of our relationship to God as a child. We're called to be separate in our life as separated saints unto the Lord. And then one more I'd like to share with you. I could give you a whole bunch more, but we'll look at the idea of Acts chapter 26. Acts 20, 26, 26, 16, I'm sorry. Acts 26, 16. God declares another aspect of a Christian that's very important. And this is an area that we all endeavor to do. And it says there, Paul is writing, or not writing, he's given his testimony before King Agrippa, an account of his background and his miracles and so forth. And he's telling him a little bit what the Lord Jesus told him on that road to Damascus. He says, the Lord speaks to Paul, and Paul's telling King Agrippa this. He says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a what? Witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. You and I have all been called to be witnesses. You say, I knew he was going to get to that one time, right? Missionary is going to tell us to witness, right? Well, that's true. I'm going to tell you to witness. I need to witness. I need to be a testimony. I need to be a light in a dark land. I need to be the salt of the earth. Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 5, we're to be the salt and we're to be light. And that's a command. You really don't have a choice. Did you know, by the way, did you know that one day all of us will stand before the what's called Bema or Bema seat of Christ, and we're going to give an account of our lives, of the things we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad. Not to get to heaven, but because we're saved. And one of the things I believe that the Lord's going to say, well, who did you talk to me about? Who did you tell others about? This morning, through the prayer request, we have no problem telling people, pray for so-and-so. That's good. This person's sick. This operation, man, you don't know what's going on. Pray. And we do. We honestly do. We need to pray. But how often do we say to people that we know that are lost, do you know the way to heaven? Have you ever met my Savior? Let me share someone to you that I've never shared. It's my Father. Oh, I know your Father. No, you don't. I'm talking about my real Father, my spiritual Father, my Heavenly Father. They might shake their head or might say, you know, tell me about that. Let the Lord prepare the heart. Our goal is to be the conduit, the means by which God uses to take the word to give to others. I can't save anyone. I can lead them to the one who can. And that's our goal and our responsibility. And if you don't know how to do it, ask your pastor, he'll help you. Take a track, just give some. Would you please read this? This is the most important piece of literature, the gospel, in your whole life that you'll ever read. And leave it with him. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. If you're more bold and you're able to speak, give a testimony. But it says that Paul was meant to do this. And then the final verse is, I know you guys quit about 12 o'clock, right around that time, give or take a few minutes. Is that right? Or am I supposed to go to 1 o'clock? Because I got some more points. Notice I know, Pastor. Turn in your Bibles. Please turn in your Bible to John 17. I'll close here with this section. John chapter 17, verses 17 through 23. I like this section of Scripture. This is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the disciples' prayer. He's teaching the disciples how to pray. But John, or the Lord Jesus in John 17 is praying for himself and for the disciples and for you this morning. This prayer involves you. Look what it says in verse 17. Sanctify, there's that word set apart, sanctify, holy. Sanctify them through thy truth, that's the Bible, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus coming down to earth, even so have I also sent them into the world. Those are the immediate disciples with whom Jesus is preaching and teaching. Okay? For their sakes, I sanctify myself, setting myself apart, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Notice, Lord, do what you've done with me as a man to them who I'm dealing with. This is the important part. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Ah, if you got saved, they wrote the Bible through the inspiration of the Spirit. Someone, sometime in your life, led you to this word, and you got saved. So it's like a domino effect. Somebody gets saved, leads somebody else to lead somebody. It eventually came to you. So this is ultimately a prayer for you. And it says that they all may be one, them and us. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. It would be wonderful if we could all be one together as believers. That's God's goal. Unfortunately, we do have to separate when a believer walks unworthily, as it might be, or a sidetrack. God's goal is that we do walk together. It says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, completely mature, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So Jesus prays for his disciples. He's praying for you and I. He wants us to be that testimony, that voice of Jesus' love to the world. We're trying to do that in Canada. We're doing our very best to get the word out, to disciple, to evangelize, see someone saved, discipled and added to the local church, baptized and added to the local church. So you pray for Betsy and I. Pray that we'll have another young couple come work with us. And you pray, we'll be praying for you here at Victory Baptist Church, that Pastor Loy will get his voice back a little bit, be healthy, and that other people, there's lots of people in this area. Not everybody's in church this morning. Not everybody's saved. Yeah, I talk to them. Talk to them again. Befriend them. Be kind. Love them. Love them in Christ. Love them. Think of your life if you weren't saved, where you'd be this morning. You know, without any hope, headed to hell. That's not a pleasant thought. Jesus loves you and he loves them. We have to look at people through Jesus' eyes. See them as he sees them. We look at the exterior, whether it's the color or the nationality or their voice or their riches or poverty, and we judge on those bases, which is totally wrong. We should look at the heart and what God may do through them. Well, let's pray. Okay, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we can look into it, and Lord, it does give light and truth. Lord, we've just touched on a couple of thoughts. There's so many aspects of a Christian. As a matter of fact, Lord, it's probably what we preach about every Sunday, different thoughts and ways to live as a Christian. But I pray that these couple of thoughts this morning and might challenge those that are here. Maybe there's a special needs. We'll turn the closing service over to Pastor Loy. And Loy, I pray that you'd help him and those that are here this morning to examine their own hearts, not look at others, but Lord, may we examine our own hearts. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.